Hi, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. I hope you all feel refreshed. Shall we continue with hymn number 91? Thou Son of God and Son of Man, beloved, adored Emmanuel, who didst before all time began, in glory with thy Father dwell. Number 91. Now I'd like to ask Mr. Maurice Reader from Benfleet if he will lead us in prayer. Afterwards, Mr. Nathan Shaw from Texas will read Hebrews 11 for us.
Shall we all pray together, friends? Once again, dear Father, having sung together an opening word of praise, we remind ourselves of a chorus that we sung often. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And we thank thee, Father, that something of thy greatness shines through the person of thy beloved Son. For it is through him and in him that we see thy glorious splendour. We thank thee, Father, that thou didst send thy Son into the world to reveal something of thyself. We thank thee, Father, that as we understand and comprehend him, so we are drawn into closer fellowship with thyself. And Father, we continue to praise thee, for praise is our constant theme, for having been brought into a knowledge of this wonderful secret of thine, whereby we learn something of the untraceable riches of Christ, and we can enter into thy glory and thy wonder. And so, Father, we pray for this ministry here, that it might be directed by Thee, that we might be led to speak to the right person at the right time with the right word. We pray that as this is done and as we present Christ in all His glory, Thou wilt indeed bring to fruition Thy word in their hearts. And Father, we remember many who are in far corners of this country of ours and who would dearly love to share this fellowship with us. We pray that wherever they are, You will minister them a blessing according to their need and according to Thy riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So, Father, as we continue then to worship and to praise Thee, we do pray that our thoughts, our words and our attention might be directed upon Thy beloved Son. And we pray that we might be constrained not only here to give Him the preeminence, but to give Him that first place in our lives and in our homes. So, Father, then we commit the meeting to Thee and our lives to Thee, asking Thee to overrule and guide in all these things, because we ask it in the peerless and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Hebrews chapter 11. I'm so glad Mike Penny said that we were from Texas and not the United States. There's a big difference over there between Texans and just U.S. citizens. We asked permission if we might not be able to tell you, dear ones, how much these weeks have meant to us that we've shared with you in word and witness and prayer. My sweetheart and I leave reluctantly. I've never known such love as I've begun to comprehend with coming into the mystery. Just kissing someone like Alfred Priddle here, you know. And the dear ones that are closer to us now than the flesh that covers our very bones. As Brian brought out in the message this afternoon, this truth makes you free. We've never known freedom till God revealed to our hearts through the Holy Spirit the blessed mystery. No longer the seed of Abraham. I thought I'd never give that up. But I did. I believe now I'd make a good Scotsman even. And we surely rejoice in meeting you, being with you, and we're trusting the Lord to bring us back again. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. By it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised.
Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now, they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. May God bless this morning.
Shall we now sing hymn number 68? Not what I am, O Lord, but what thou art. That alone can be my soul's true rest. Thy love not mine, bid fears and doubts depart, and still the tempest of my tossing breast. Number 68.
During this hymn, the collection will be taken, please.
Occasionally, you may see someone in the back row gesticulating to me. It's because my voice keeps getting quieter and quieter. So I posted a few people at the extremities to let me know when my voice gets too quiet. When I was in this position 3 years ago, it was not one I enjoyed too much in many ways. And using a Welsh expression, my knees were knocking 19 to the dozen. If I might say now I'm a bit calmer, because I think they're only knocking at 18 to the dozen today. I didn't cherish it too much at the time, but looking back, I learned a lot from being in this position, and I trust that after today's ordeal is over, I will look back on it as a valuable experience. One of the funny things I learned was that in standing in this position, one mustn't sing too loudly, because you'll hear a monotone baritone rolling away in the foreground with a choir behind it, which isn't too good. I know you'll all say, well, I thought all Welshmen could sing. That's not true. All Welshmen like singing, and that's not the same thing. I suppose it must have been a joy to have been in the Welsh valleys at the beginning of the century to have heard those chapels full of 200-300 people singing away, singing from their hearts the Lord's praises. And yet, if you go to those chapels today, you won't find 20 people in them. Why not? Well, the sociologists may give you many reasons, so may the economists. But one of the main reasons, I think, is that in the Welsh Revival, there was little or no ministry of the word. We know from Acts 17, 10 and 11 of the Bereans who read their scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. I think quite often we should read verse 12, therefore they believed. And the scriptures do add something. I know this from my own personal experience. My position many years ago was in a very odd one, which I find very difficult to describe, of being in a half-half position, realizing that if the God of the Bible was not there, there was no hope. If the Christ of the Bible was not there, then there's no point in this life. And yet there was this big doubt over the Bible. And this doubt was only met, and this doubt was only overcome when I come into the knowledge of dispensational truth. And so what I think Brian said this afternoon certainly had big significance to me. It is our job to make all men see the dispensation of the mystery. And I'm very thankful to the person who brought me in, who I first heard. And that was not Mr. Welsh or Mr. Shelling or Mr. Allen. It was Mr. Fred Ralph. And I think these laymen are very important. And I thank Mr. Ralph. Talking about putting in the deep end, I can always remember that first time I heard him in his own front room years ago. It was the Grapes of Eshcol, straight into the deep end with the Lo-Amite period of Israel. So there we are. And so I would just like to thank him and thank the Lord for opening my eyes to this truth, because it removed the doubt that I had about scriptures. And let's face it, dispensational truth is the only answer to the whole of the scriptures. We know Pentecostalism is on the increase, and many of the Baptist Church and the Evangelical Church of England are joining them. Why? They have no answer. Dispensational truth is the only answer. But we have a fight on many other grounds. We have to defend Genesis. We have to defend Jonah. Why aren't the other churches doing it? There are more implications to dispensational truth than meets the eye. Paul mentioned in his prayer, Festival of Light. Today, 10,000, 20,000, 30,000 people gathered to march for light, Christ the light. And let's be thankful that it is done. They will go out from their campaign with the ministry. They will go out to proclaim Christ to the world. But what about priorities? We are 100, and our job is to make all men see the dispensation. But we got renewed, revitalized, to contact extra people, to make them see the full glories of the ascended Christ. I think, if we will, then this day has been a great success. Can we sing now hymn number 26, please? O gracious Father, lead our minds this night. Thy holy word we would divide aright. Lead us that we may all thy purpose see and know thy holy will in certainty. Amen.
in number 26. Months in Reading has not been a too enjoyable time for Mr. Stuart Allen, his wife, and for us who live in Reading. We have shared in part with him some of his troubles, and possibly we share much time in prayer with him over his difficulties. And so it's great pleasure it is for me to see that he's been able to make it tonight and is able to minister to us. Mr. Stuart Allen.
Well, friends, it is a joy and a privilege, of course, for me to be here. And one hasn't known almost for the last minute whether I would be able to come or not, but the Lord has so arranged that I'm able to come. I'm thankful to him, and I'm thankful to be with you once again on this one of our outstanding days, which I think we all look forward to, and which in the past the Lord has so wonderfully blessed. I'm sure he's going to do again today for all of us who have gathered together in this way. Now, I think all of you know, you've heard of the good news that we are able to publish Mr. Welch's articles on the Epistles of the Hebrews. This is through the generosity of a friend in the States, and we're very grateful to this donor. enabling us to print this book, because, as you know, printing large books is very, very costly today. And this is going to run into a very large sum of money. I personally have felt, if it's possible, to single certain studies of Mr. Welch's out as being better than others. Very difficult to do that, of course, because they're also marvellous. But I do feel, and I think Locke will join with me, in saying that his studies on the Epistle of the Hebrews, I think, are absolutely first rate. Some of the best things he ever wrote. And so I'm quite thrilled, and I've had letters from other people saying the same thing, that we're at last able to issue these studies in one book. Now, we'll be working on this very shortly. The proofs will be coming through next month. We would ask for your prayers, because you know proofreading isn't easy. Mr. Welch used to say that the best proofreader was an unbeliever. You know why? Because, you see, if you get taken up with a subject, you get thrilled with what you're reading, you become a bad proofer. Because when you're proofing, you're looking out for the most minute mistakes. That's what you're looking for. The least little comma that's been omitted or put in the wrong place. That's what you've got to watch for, not what the man's writing about. You're seeking to preserve or to publish something that is as perfect from a textual standpoint as is possible. That's to say, no spelling mistakes, no punctuation, things wrong, paragraphs in the right place. And let me tell you something else which is quite a headache, which possibly you never dream about. Mr. Welch's works, of course, have quite a number of long structures. Now, you've no means of knowing, when you first start proofing, as to when they start to divide pages, because a printer doesn't start dividing pages, you know. That's the last stage. You get what is called a galley sheet, a long page like that, all running straight off, you see. You don't know where the division of the pages are coming. And what are you going to do when a structure is split between one page, half of it at the bottom of one page, and another half on the next? Well, you've ruined the whole thing, because you can't see the correspondence. And then, as Mr. Welch used to say, the fun starts. What have you got to do? Well, you've got two mortar blocks of type. You've got to move this, you've got to move that, and you've got to find it, get that. I put an instruction on the paper printer, do not split this structure. But of course, you can't do impossibilities. Sometimes he says, I can't help it. Then I've got to rearrange the whole page. And when you start to rearrange a writer like Mr. Welch, who's very logical in his writings, you sometimes altered his argument, you see. You've got to take a paragraph out and put it somewhere else. I'm just letting you into a few little secrets that goes behind proofing. It's not an easy job, but it's a piece of work for the Lord. And I'm very grateful to those who helped me with this. And so we would value your prayers. Now, this is going to take a little while. We have to be patient. I don't think we can get this out under 6 months, because we have to go through this proofing twice, not once, to go through the whole thing, the whole book, in the same minute way, twice over. And we have to wait, of course, for the printer each time to set up fresh proofs and send them to us. We've got to send them back. But aren't we glad to think, as I say, that we have this opportunity of presenting these fine studies? Now, for my message tonight, I want us just for a short time to look at this wonderful epistle, the Epistle to the Hebrews. One I feel that's so often misunderstood by evangelicals. And yet, once we've got its setting, and we must get the setting of all Scripture, of course, if we're going to get its real message, this is where right division comes in. Once we've got its setting, oh, what a message it speaks. Now, I believe it's true to say, although I won't stop to try and prove it now because there isn't time, that the Epistle to the Hebrews stands to the Acts period as the Epistle to the Philippians does to the Church of the Secret, the Church of the Mystery. They are both of them, Philippians and Hebrews, what we might call prize epistles. They are not dealing with the foundation thing, salvation by grace. They are addressed to those who know that already. And the next thing is running a race. The next thing is a faithful response. I believe Brian gave you a very helpful address this afternoon. I was very pleased to hear that he spoke to you on the faithfulness, the need of faithfulness in service. Now, this is what this is all about. Because if anybody thinks they can run this race and breast the tape at the end and be unfaithful, their faith will never be. The one who's going to get to the end of the race and win a crown is the faithful man. One of the tests. Now, this letter has two opposite movements around which the whole thing revolves. Chapter 6, let us go on. Progress. 2, perfection. Maturity. Full growth. Chapter 10, we are not of those who draw back to perdition. Look, go on, draw back. Now those two opposite movements are true of every believer. There is no halting in this, friends. There is no midway position. There's no one to, for anybody to say, well, I'm neutral. I'm neither one thing nor the other. You're not neutral. We are either progressing, we're going on to a great goal, or we're drawing back, one or the other. Although we may be saved by grace. And the thought now is not, of course, salvation by grace, because that's settled. That's a free gift by grace, which we thankfully accept by faith in the Lord Jesus, and we know that God will never take it back, what he's given as a free gift. This is something on top of salvation. This is what you and I are going to be accounted for by the Lord as servants of his. Because that's the next stage. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Saviour, the next thing is what shall I do? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Was the apostle's first question. And he's not unique in this. Now you may use, as the scripture does, various illustrations. This illustration of a race, which Paul loves. He uses it when he writes to the Corinthian church, you remember. He said, don't you know that all go into the race, all the contestants join, but only one gets the prize. So run that you may obtain it, he said to that church. And I'm afraid many of them weren't running. They were carnal. They were going back. Oh yes. But so run that you may obtain. Oh, it's something, it's marvellous to be saved by grace, but what about winning this prize? What about breasting the tape? What about having the Lord's commendation when we see him face to face? What about that well done? What about that crown? Now, crowns, as we know, can be won or they can be lost. Salvation cannot be won or lost. It's a free gift. You keep these two things separate. I always remember one believer saying to me many years ago, one thing he said, I've always been grateful for learning the truth of right division, it enabled me to distinguish between these two different lines of truth, both of which are true for the believer. Salvation by grace, apart from works. But reward for works, for faithful works, Christ-directed service. Service which he can commend. And so these two things we've got to keep balanced. And this is true for all the callings. All the callings, not merely for the body, it's true for all the callings. It was true for the church of the Acts period. So, these two movements then. Going on to perfection. Drawing back to perdition. Now these two words, perfection and perdition, can be just a little misleading. Perfection we naturally think of as being completely and absolutely sinless. Is that what Paul means? Let us go on till we're absolutely sinless. Is that what he's saying? No, because that's impossible. In spite of those who claim that you can know what they call entire sanctification. That you can have sin completely eradicated. You can be as holy as God is here and now in not yourself, that is. Not what you are in him. We know that in him, positionally, we are there. For his holiness is reckoned now. But they say no, in themselves, in their walk day by day. They never sin. Is that true? If we say we have no sin, well, what of it? Do we deceive other people? Well, they can see the spots all right in the road, or on the road. We deceive ourselves, says Scripture. What a silly thing to diddle oneself. What a stupid thing to deceive oneself. And the truth is not in us,
says John in his usual characteristic blunt way. The truth is not in us. So it's not for us to judge these brethren. They're judged by what Scripture says. No, this isn't going on to sinlessness, although, of course, as we grow and as we mature, we should certainly be more Christ-like. That's obvious, isn't it? But we shall never get to the stage when we're absolutely sinless. We put on sinlessness, we put on incorruption when? Well, you know, 1 Corinthians 15, resurrection. When this corruptible shall put on incorruption. No corruption. Negative. No corruption. No spots. Perfection. Not this side of the grave, friends. On the other side. And it's just sheer deception to say it's put on here and now. Although, as I say, there should be a growing Christ-likeness as we grow in grace and in knowledge of Him. No, this word means maturity. It means going on to the full end. Growing up, in other words. We start off as babies, spiritually, like we do naturally. That's what Peter says, as newborn babes. You've just been saved by the Word of God, which is alive. And it's the Word of God that endures forever. You've been saved. Well, if there's a newborn babe, your job is now to grow. You grow, and you feed on the milk and grow. But he never said, keep on the bottle, and never have anything else but milk. Oh, the Apostle Paul, in this very letter, he has to talk about those who ought to have grown, but he said, look, somebody, you need to be taught again the very beginnings, the first principles, the ABC of truth. Chapter 5 of Hebrews. Instead of going on to perfection, but it's translated in our English words of full age, same word though. Instead of going on, you're going back. Now you see, this is a word, a challenging word, I think, to every one of us, because this is still true. We are either going on. We are either growing up. We are either leaving babyhood behind and all that goes with babyhood. See, babies have to have quite a lot of things. And we say that's suitable and right for children. But it's not suitable and right for adults. That's true spiritually, you know. There are plenty of people who are saved, but they're still playing about with childhood things. They've never grown in grace. All the need then to be amongst those who are growing in grace. How do we grow in grace? Well, by appropriating by faith the Holy Spirit revealing the truth and the Lord Jesus Christ behind it, realizing all that He can be to us and all His claims on us. But remember, His claims now are tremendous. And you'll find that in these two opposite movements going on, drawing back, it's largely a matter of choice. Now in chapter 11, if you want Hebrews summed up in a concrete way, Paul, I believe Paul was the author, he may not have written it actually, he may have used an amanuensis, but although it's not popular today, I believe, and I've given reasons for that in the Brief Expositor, which by the way I hope will be included in this book, for believing the Apostle Paul was the author. He said, now I'll give you some practical examples of what this overcoming faith is. Remember, it's not the faith of the sinner believing on the Saviour. It's the faith of someone who's saved, overcoming faith, the faith that goes on to the end. In spite of all the tests, in spite of all the difficulties, and believe me, that faith is going to be tested. Oh yes. You and I are never going to win this race unless this faith is put to the test. We have got to know in our experience, not book learning, not just mentally acknowledging, not nodding our heads. We've got to know in our experience that this is real. We say we know it's real, not only because God's word says so, but we have proved it in our experience. And that is why I think many times we have to go through problems and difficulties. Sometimes we have no answer to these things. Sometimes we just have to say, well, Lord, You have got the situation in Your hand. I don't know, but You do. I'll leave it with You. I've had to say that recently. I think we have to come to that point. But it's all part of this maturing process. This is what our Heavenly Father is so concerned about. Our growing up spiritually. And if we don't grow, friends, oh, what a disappointment. We must be to Him. It's all very well to say how lovely children are, so they are.
So they are. But would you like a child to always stop as a child? Would you never like to see them become mature and grown up?
Oh, I think so. This is the goal of natural life. It's a tragedy if a person doesn't reach that mentally and physically. This is a normal thing. What a disappointment it must be to some parents who have children who through some reason, some physical or mental reason, they don't ever come to maturity. Some people have got mature bodies and they've got minds of infants. What a tragedy. Now, there are plenty of Christians like that. They've never really grown. And I say it's largely one of choice. Now, one example given in Hebrews 11, these concrete, all these are concrete examples of God's children who've had this overcoming faith. And as you read this chapter, you'll say, what an amazing, what a variety of experiences. Not one duplicates the other. Something different in all of them, but they're all practical examples of this faith that goes on to the end, in spite of all the tests. You read it with that in mind again. You'll see every one of them were tested in some way. Every one of them, by the grace of God, came through that test. Now Moses, we're told in this chapter, oh, what a temptation it must have been to have stopped in the court of Pharaoh, brought up in the lap of luxury, all the wisdom of Egypt, wealth, everything that heart could wish materially. He could have said to himself, well, look, the Lord's put me here. I didn't put myself here. I'll stop here. I can get my witness here, just as well as anyone else. I'll stop. But he didn't. He didn't. God had shown him that he's got to leave that place and go right down and become one of the slaves, one of his own people, a slave in Egypt. He leaves the throne by faith, by this overcoming faith. Why? Choosing. Here's the word, though. Choosing. What was his choice? Well, he could have had the pleasures of the court of Egypt. No small pleasures. Don't let's minimize them. Choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. But it was a choice. God didn't make him. And friends, this is the point. You and I have got to choose. And don't you expect the Lord to make you choose, because he won't. You ask him to give you grace and strength, but you must do the choosing. You're not a machine that God's pushing from behind. You're a responsible person to him. And we said this before, but I'll say it again because I'm sure it's so true. The practical life, the life that goes on to maturity, the life that pleases the Lord is a life of right choices. You think that out. If we can start every day, and every day go through, we choose to say the right thing, then we go back behind it, to think the right thing. To say the right thing. To do the right thing, to plan the right thing. Our choices are along the lines of God's will all the time. Believe me, we're a long way on this race, if we could keep that up. But isn't the trouble that often this isn't so? We find the old self coming in. We find all sorts of things coming in that makes us choose often. And you see, the enemy's wanting us. He's dangling in front of us his tinsel. The things that glitter, the things that look attractive. The things that he says are going to satisfy. Oh yes. But they don't. They're empty. They're deceiving. They're transient. They're worthless. And God holds before us the eternal things. The things that are never going to change. The things of his truth. The things pertaining to himself. And we've got to choose, friends, which is going to have dominance over us. I think this is a real problem, especially with our young people. We are in what everybody says today, it's a colloquial expression, but I think we all understand what it means, the rat race. Well, do you know what the rat race is? I think most people do, don't they? It's this pressure that everybody's in. It's getting more and more difficult to hold a job, to get a good job. Everybody's wanting more. Everybody's wanting more money. More and more material things.
and the believers in it, whether he likes it or not. Now, what's he going to do? What's he going to do? You're a young believer. You say, what ought I to do? Ought I to try and get to the top of the tree, and this will be a lot of sacrifice. I shan't have time for this, and I shan't have time for that. How far should I go? Well, that's the thing you've got to choose, you see. Now, I'm not standing here. You've heard me say this many times. I'm not the director of your life. And I'm not going to say you should go this far but no further. It's not for me to do that. But you should be concerned to bring it before the Lord. And ask him to enable you to get your priorities right and to keep them right. And the priorities will be the Lord and his truth, which he's revealed to you first and foremost all the time. Everything else, second place. Important though they are. Everything else, second place. It's priorities we've got to get right in this race. Once you've got that, once you stick to it, I say you're well on the way. Well on the way. That's what all these did in Hebrews chapter 11. They all put God and the truth that he revealed at that time, starting off with Abel, going right through, all of them, God had revealed a certain amount of truth to, and they put it first. No matter whether it hurt them, whatever it cost. Oh, and what it cost some of these believers. Abraham. He left Ur of the Chaldees. Archaeology has shown us that this was no mean city. This was a city of riches. Abraham left a very, very good position materially when God said, get out and leave your family. Get out to a land that I'm going to show you. Well, he went, we know. We know that sometimes his obedience was not absolutely 100%. And friends, here's another wonderful thing. When the Holy Spirit, as he does, picks out these Old Testament worthies, you won't find any of the failures in Hebrews chapter 11. You might think, if you read Hebrews 11 and didn't know the Old Testament, that they never made a mistake. But they did, you know. Oh, yeah. Even the great man of faith, Abraham, made a mistake. He started to tell lies or half-truths, which is just as bad as lies. He slipped. But do I read about that in Hebrews 11? No. God in his mercy blocked that out. You see? Remember, we're dealing with one who knows us all together, who looked at the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. He looks inside all the time. He wasn't merely looking at that man's outside works, although of course he could see the works. He was looking inside that man's heart. That's what he's reading. With you and with me. And so don't say to me, oh well, I've made such mistakes in the past. I fail so often, I don't think I've got a chance in this race. You're dealing with a merciful Lord. You're dealing with a God of grace. You're dealing with someone who can wipe the slate clean. And you can go on afresh, enabled by his grace and his strength. Oh yes. It's Satan that wants to get you like that, so that you're pinned down with your failures, so you don't do anything else. It's the Lord that wants to encourage you to go on, in spite of the failures. So, here are these ordinary people, imperfect people, made mistakes, yet they're in this great gallery of overcomers, who not merely believed God, but lived by faith. Now that's the stress of Hebrews. You know the phrase that Paul uses in Galatians and Romans, the just shall live by faith. His ministry revolved around that, especially in the Acts. And there's a different stress in each letter. Romans, justification. You can put that letter just, or that word just, in capitals in the epistle of the Romans. The just. Galatians, faith as opposed to work. So it's faith that goes into capitals there. The just shall live by faith as opposed to works. But Hebrews, again quoting it, which is another indication that Paul's mind was behind it, it's live. L-I-V-E, capitals. This is not merely mental acknowledgement, friends. This is living it day by day. Coming out into practice day by day. Running the race day by day, by faith. And presently, when you get past chapter 11, what does he say? Keep on looking at them. No, he says, no, you look away to Jesus. That's the one you've got to keep your eyes on. All these others, yes, they're encouraging. You see what the Lord did for them? How he enabled them to triumph over all the problems, over all the difficulties. But chapter 12 says, though we're compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, and I hope,
I haven't got to tell you that they're not angels up in heaven or the redeemed up in heaven looking at you, so many people think. They're the witnesses of chapter 11, of course. Those are the witnesses he's talking about that they were compassed about with. But have we got to look at those? No, just look away to Jesus, the beginner. And his perfecter, here's your very word, maturer, the one that takes you to the goal of faith. The one who enables us to run this race. Running the race that is set before us. The figure of the race is brought into Hebrews, you see, like it is in Philippians and like it is in 1 Corinthians. And when you've got that figure, you've always got this great stress on Christian service and response to the truth. This is what this running the race is all about. Now, of course, I was going to say just a few words on all these worthies in chapter 11. But look at the time. It's nearly gone already. So it's really not much use starting, is it? But we could go on for another hour, but I mustn't do that because I know some of you have trains to catch, you have buses to catch, and I think we have to be a little practical over this. All I will say is this. There are 21 examples mentioned. 3 times 7. 3 groups of 7. And each of them go in pairs. Now, Mr. Welsh has shown this, as will all be explained in this book that's coming out. There's a thought that links all of them together in twos. Twos. Death in the first two. Inheritance in the next two. Pilgrimage in the next two. Resurrection in the next two. You see? And it goes through like that. And once you've got that, you've got the key. 7, 7, 7. God's number, you see. 7, 7, 7. Starting off with Abel by faith, he offered unto God a more excellent, well, there's no excellent in the original. It just says more sacrifice than Cain. You say that doesn't make sense. Well, just a minute. If you look back at Genesis 4, you'll see there that Abel brought also, not also brought, but brought also of the firstlings of the flock. Note that word also and the position, both in the Septuagint and in the Hebrew. He not only brought, he may have brought what Cain brought, of the fruit of the ground, I don't know, but he also brought what was absolutely essential. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. And Abel knew, and Cain knew, that as sinners there was no approach to God without death. Because the wages of sin is death. Adam knew it. And this was deliberate on Cain's part. Coming the bloodless way. Friends, we've got the way of Cain today. You know that. We've got it in many a church and a chapel. A gospel proclaimed without any blood in it. And they think this is being this is the real gospel. This is the gospel of love. They say, well, all we want is love. We don't want to hear anything about shedding of blood and all the butcher shop talk. You see? That's no gospel, friends. There's no saving grace in that. Without the shedding of blood, without death, there is no forgiveness. Says this very letter, Hebrews, and that's true for all time. It's the very basis of the salvation of God's children, whether Old Testament or New. The Old Testament saints look forward by faith, we look back by faith to the one great sacrifice, the Lamb of God, who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That's absolutely fundamental. Now Cain knew that, Abel knew it, so he also brought the sacrifice, you see. He did that by faith because he was responding to what God had told him. This is a faith that acts, you see. Not a faith that nods the head and doesn't come out into action. Every one of these examples, it did that. Enoch. See, I'm starting. I should have to stop it, shouldn't I? I should go right through in a minute. Enoch. What did Enoch mean? Initiated. Initiated. Oh, I believe there are many here today who can say, yes, I'm an Enoch too. I've been initiated. God's opened my eyes to wonderful truth. Yes. So let's praise and thank him. He's initiated you. The spirit of revelation that Ephesians 1 talks about has been given to you. The veil has been taken away from your eyes, as the word revelation means, unveiling. Who took it away? Well, you didn't. The Holy Spirit did. That's it. He's initiated you into his truth. And the thing that this stressed with Enoch is that he pleased God. Now, friends, here again, choice. You and I have got our lives before us. Now, which is the more important, do you think? Day by day, to please ourselves, to please our fellow men, to please our employers, or to please the Lord? Well, you know, don't you? No need for me to say any more about it. Yet, how are we acting? Are we acting as though the first thing, number one in importance, is to please Him? Just turn to 2 Corinthians 5 a moment. Verse 9, 2 Corinthians 5. Wherefore we labour. Now here's work, look. It's a service. Now what are you working for, Paul? Well, we work that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Now that's a little misleading. For it sounds as though if you work hard enough, this is the way you'll be accepted by the Lord. He's not saying that. The Greek is well-pleasing to Him. You see? We are working so that we may please Him. And if there's one thing that the Apostle Paul scorned, was to be a man-pleaser. You read Galatians 1, see. Why, so I wouldn't be the servant of Christ, I'd be a man-pleaser, pleasing men, rather than pleasing the Lord. You see, we've got to exhibit, as Brian, I'm sure, brought for you this afternoon, this absolute loyalty to His truth. Whatever He's shown us, right to the very limit, will never please Him otherwise. Without faith, says Hebrews, it's impossible to please Him. Remember that. Without this overcoming faith, without this faith that comes out into practice, responds in this way. Nobody's thinking you're pleasing the Lord without it, because you can't, says Scripture. It's impossible to please Him. All we can keep that well then in our hearts and minds, so that we may live day by day with the one thought. This day, Lord, help me by your grace, to please you. To please you. And don't think of it coming out into weeks and months. Just live a day at a time. Take a day, Lord, just a day. And then when tomorrow comes, the same thing. Help me. Give me the grace. Give me the strength. Give me the wisdom. So that I may please you in what I say and do and the way I act today. Well, now these things are simple in a sense, and yet they've got profound results, because in the end, it's going to make all the difference when we stand before the Lord's award seat, His judgment seat. This is not the dock, as we've seen. This is His award for service. As to what He's going to say. He's going to test every man's work of what kind it is. And if anyone says to me, well, that's in Corinthians, that's in the Acts, it's not in the prison epistles when you read Colossians, then you'll find that there's still the same principle there. Oh, yes. This is true of all time, friends. There's going to be a summing up for every one of us of what kind of workman we be. And in our key text that we think so much of, 2 Timothy 2:15, what does it say? A workman doesn't need to be ashamed. Now, it wouldn't say that if there wasn't a possibility for some members of the body to be ashamed. I'm afraid there is. I'm afraid there is. When we stand before Him, we're going to hang our heads in shame. Are we going to look at Him, be able to look at Him? Are we going to see His smile? Are we going to hear His commendation? Friends, we've got to choose. Day by day we're choosing. Day by day we're deciding that. Now. Then it will be too late. It will be all over. Now is the testing time. Overcoming faith. The faith that takes God to do work and is willing to go to the limits of Him. That's it. That's living by faith. And of course, there's a price to pay. There's all sorts of tests that will come along. It may mean loneliness. It may mean giving up this, that, or the other. But praise all of our minds. If we're looking away to the right source, if we're looking away to Him, these things have a very little effect. If we look away from Him and look at the problems, of course, they'll overwhelm us. We may have to say, no, I can't face it. That's asking too much. But if we can look away unto Him, the beginner, the author, the finisher, the perfecter of our faith, and keep our eyes in the right quarter all the time, we're just going on steadily in that race. And we shall breast the tape by His grace. we shall win. We shall be able to say in our measure, like Paul says, I've finished my course, it's the race course, but here's a figure. His last thought was this figure of a race in 2 Timothy 4. I've finished the course. Henceforth is laid up for me. Salvation? No, he didn't say that. A crown. Reward. A crown of righteousness. Which the Lord, the righteous assessor, the righteous judge, the one who's going to fairly judge all service for him, will give me in that day, but not me only. This isn't something special for me alone. For all those who have loved. That's the sense in the Greek. His appearing. And those who have loved is appearing all the way through, not just in spasms. Have loved it as a consistent thing will exhibit, bound to exhibit, this overcoming faith. For friends, it makes you very, very practical. This blessed hope, it certainly does. It won't just let you infuse in your mind and not have the slightest practical effect on your life. Or if it does, there's something wrong somewhere. But it will say, well now, if this is so, oh, I must be doing what he's shown me. He wants me to do. I must get to know it, and I must do it, and this must be first. And all the other things of life, important as they may be, have got to take place number two. Well, here's the time gone. And I do hope that the word first to me, I need it, and I hope it's a word to all of us, we may have learnt this absolute essential of loyalty to all he's shown us, whatever it costs. And remember, there's no interest because he's going to give us the grace to go through and the strength, neither afraid, and this choosing. This saying, this is what I want. I'm going to deliberately choose it. I'm not going to wait for him to push me or for events to force me. I know. I'm going to choose it. This is what I want. I want this above everything else. You say that honestly and mean it day by day. Believe me, that's pleasing the Lord. All that brings pleasure to his heart. And he's going to show it one day when you stand before him. Oh, what a day that'll be, won't it? What a day. May God grant that every one of us here, every one of us, may have his smile and his commendation.
I'd like to thank Mr. Stuart Allen very much for that message. I'm a school teacher and I had one of those terrible weeks which school teachers sometimes have. It's really been a shocking week this week and I found that message very helpful. Shall we now sing hymn 108? May the love of God the Father and the grace of Christ the Son and communion of the Spirit rest upon us everyone. 108.
Spirit, and the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we've been able to gather together in this way, this day, that we've been able to set aside this time to come here, and we are thankful for the blessings we have received. Now, as we go away, we would ask the travelling mercies to take us safely back from whence we came, and we pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen.